Let's pray together as the children leave us. Okay, let's just still our hearts in silence just for a few moments. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you now this morning. And we are so thankful of every good and perfect gift that you've given to us. You are the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not change like the shifting clouds, but rather you are forever. You are always, always faithful, always present, always ready to hear and to respond to prayer, always ready to strengthen and to encourage and to heal, always sticking closer than a brother. You are always at our right hand. You are always ahead of us, always behind us, always above us, to the left and to the right. Lord, you are always. And we thank you, O Lord, for that truth. As we come to your word here today, I pray that you might speak into our hearts afresh in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like us to preach, or rather for me to preach and for you to listen. That's the best way around things. But I want us to read the word of the Lord, can we? And the passage that I wanted to share with you here today, and the theme of what I wanted to share, is to do with the highway of holiness. Something that I was thinking about on Friday, just as I was planning and just reflecting upon today's message. And indeed, for the weekend, as much, you know, for yesterday and today, and just to seek to capture what I believe the Lord is saying. And I think there's so much that God wants to say to us, isn't there? Yet he's given us ears, yet we struggle to hear. He's given us eyes, but very often we can't see. He's given us a mouth, but we are reluctant to speak. Now, we know we're not talking about physical realities. We're talking about the ears that are in tune. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. We're talking about seeing with the eyes of God, vision. Write the vision down. Make it plain and clear so that when the runner passes, he might see it. In clear, bold text. That's how God writes things down. And yet he's given us a voice, hasn't he? And yet why are we so reluctant to declare that which he has spoken to us? And the church needs to arise in this nation. For too long the church has remained passive, inactive, fearful, bound by tradition. It's lost its way in many cases. But friends, I do not believe that that is the final word. I believe there is a great hope and a future for the church, locally, nationally, internationally. And we need to be understanding of the ways of God and his purpose and his will. So therefore, with that in mind, I want us to read the first passage from Isaiah 43 and verse 19, a familiar passage, I'm sure, to most, if not all of you, where Isaiah brings the word of the Lord to Israel. At a time when the storm clouds are gathering over the nation, very often a prophet was raised up during times of national or international crisis. When the storm clouds were gathering, the prophets arose. When the word of the Lord needed to be declared, there were men of faith who stood in the counsel of God. They heard what God had got to say, and they, without fear and without embarrassment or apology, went and declared the word of the Lord. And Isaiah was such a prophet, one of the four major prophets in the 8th century BC, where he would say, "Behold, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." That's the first verse. The second passage is earlier on in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 35, reading from verses 8 through to verse 10. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall not belong to those who walk on the way. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, this is the vision that the prophet had. And one of the standout messages that the prophet brought to the nation was one of exhortation. Yes, the prophet exhorted the nation to be obedient to the word of the Lord, to align their lives back to what God had said, to exhort them to walk worthy of their calling. But also the prophet would warn the people that if they don't hearken unto the voice of God, if they don't listen to what God was saying, then he would punish them as a last resort. But the prophets used to warn the people of God, and also the Gentiles as well, of the consequences of not hearkening and heeding unto the word of the Lord. So the warning was given. Israel failed to abide by it. But then thirdly, the prophet also brought a word of comfort. So there was the prediction of judgment, which happened, but also coupled with that was a sense to which, having judged the people of God, he would then comfort them and he would then restore them. So judgment wasn't the final word over them as a people. There'd be a word of hope, a word of restoration for them as the people of God. And what we find here, and Isaiah speaks often of this message of hope and restoration for the people of God. He would talk about roads and he would talk about rivers. He would talk about the restoration of God's purpose for them as a people. He would talk about the fact that God would have the final word over the nation and that he would do for them what he had promised. That God was a covenant-keeping God who would not fail in his promises, but keep the word prophesied and be diligent and faithful to fulfill and to perfect that which concerned God's people. And if that was true for Israel, it's true for us today, isn't it? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that all the promises of God are yes and amen, Jesus being the guarantor of those promises. They are yes in Jesus. It's not yes and no. God is not ambivalent or double-minded. God doesn't change his mind from one day to the next. Promise you one thing one moment and then call that promise back the next. Leave you lurking and disappointed. If he promises something over your life, you need to hold fast to the word of God. Secure in the knowledge that the fulfillment of that word, yes, requires our obedience and partnership. But actually the covenant is made by God. And he says, that which I have promised, I will bring to pass. And Isaiah was the means of grace by which God would speak to Israel at a time when, as a nation, they were drifting from covenant life. But God saw beyond the chaos and the confusion. God saw beyond that, and he saw rivers and he saw roads. And he says here in 43, the 43rd chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth," speaking of a fountain, that's the kind of language and the metaphor in the original. "Do you not perceive it?" So it takes discernment, doesn't it, to understand the ways of God. I wish it was more obvious sometimes when God speaks. I wish sometimes things were a lot clearer and we had a bigger blueprint or a sense of direction in terms of what the next few years are going to hold. But sometimes what God does more often than not is that the pathway is laid as we walk on it. Steps of faith become the solid ground upon which the highway is laid. And I was thinking about this theme of highways in the scriptures. And in our nation, we have a variety of different kinds of roads, don't we? We have motorways, normally with three or four lanes. We have dual carriageways with two lanes. Then we have A roads, which are the main routes between towns, villages and cities. Then we have B roads, which tend to connect smaller parts of the population, maybe villages. And then we have C roads, which are virtually ones with grass that grows up the middle of them, usually connecting farms and back lanes. And so in this area, you've got dual carriageways, you've got A roads, you've got B roads, and you've got C roads. All of them serve a purpose. But when God is talking here about a highway, he's not talking about a road with all sorts of twists and turns and all sorts of obstacles and difficulties in travel. He is talking about a highway that carries a multitude of people, which has a sense of direction and purpose. Yes, all roads do, but the vision that Isaiah has, and one that he shares with us today, is of a highway of holiness, but a motorway of God's grace and mercy. But why would he talk about roads and rivers? Well, let's first of all talk about this highway. Then we'll talk about the rivers in the desert. Isaiah is always very specific in declaring the word of the Lord. And God said through this prophet that there would be a highway. Not just any highway, but rather one that is defined by holiness. Why a highway? Why is God speaking very clearly in this way? Well, I believe, amongst many other things, it is all to do with the fact that God was going to bring momentum and transformation. There would be construction, a highway, and there would be irrigation, streams in the desert. And those two pictures underpin much of what Isaiah says. That in the midst of the barrenness within the nation, with the fact that the pathways that Israel had trodden were not highways of holiness, but the crooked paths of judgment and confusion and rebellion. But God was going to have the final word. And he says, despite the crooked paths upon which you choose to walk and the empty wells from which you try to draw water, I'm going to change everything and bring transformation. I'm going to build something. I'm going to bring irrigation that will bring about transformation within your life. And I think as we fast forward many, many hundreds of years and we come to Jesus, of whom it is said, and Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what do these pictures paint? What meaning do they carry here today? They ultimately point to Jesus, in whom and through whom all the promises of God are fulfilled. The word of the Lord comes to pass and is fulfilled in him and him alone. And the prophets used to bring the word of the Lord to exhort, but also to warn. One of the ways you could describe a prophet is likened unto a canary down a coal mine. Why did they have canaries down coal mines? Well, because if there was a buildup of carbon monoxide, a canary was there in the cage, and if the miner saw that the canary was looking ill or it died, then the mine shaft had to be evacuated. Why? Because there was a buildup of gases, and that was a threat to all those who worked down those mines. And really, the prophet was a similar kind of person. Watch the prophet. Listen to the prophet. The prophet is not only declaring the word of the Lord, but the prophet is also enacting the word of the Lord. As we find with Isaiah and Ezekiel especially, the word of the Lord was not only simply spoken, they actually portrayed it in and of themselves, in various things that they did, as well as the things that they said. But here we have the word of the Lord, and here we have the way in which God's word came to Israel. What I noticed from this passage is that, first of all, it was a sanctified road. It was exclusive. What do I mean by that? It says, the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. This pathway of righteousness is not for everybody. Although by faith, the invitation to come and to be part of this journey is available for all. But what God was saying is that there's coming a day when righteousness once more shall be exalted above this nation, where righteousness and truth will be the very standards and the flags raised up and hoisted that would bear the very integrity and the wisdom of God. It would be a sanctified road. And this is how the word of the Lord came. Why? Because it is a way of holiness. And only those who walk worthy of the Lord are permitted to travel along this highway. It is a secure road. I love what it says here. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. In other words, God allows silly behavior, foolish behavior, even in the hearts of those who are deemed righteous. We're allowed to make mistakes, aren't we? We don't always get it right. We do sometimes mess up, say and do the wrong things. We might be described as fools. But that doesn't exclude you. If you're part of the covenant community, then your place on the road is secure. And this three-line motorway kind of bears witness to the fact that sometimes we're in the slow lane, sometimes we're in the overtaking lane, sometimes we're in the fast lane, and we can travel from one lane to another. Sometimes the pace of life for some is quicker than it is for others. Sometimes we feel as though we're on the hard shoulder. We're broken down. The car has stopped working. Maybe we've made some mistakes. And we've lost our way and we don't know which junction to leave or what direction to go in. But friends, if we're on God's highway, we are in a place of security. We're in a place where we can be confident to know that as we keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord, then he will direct us and take us to where he's called us to go. It's a secure road. So if sometimes we feel foolish, then that's okay. We're not going to lose our place in the purpose of God. We just have to listen to the voice of God and return to him in faith and in repentance. So it's sanctified. Only the clean can travel on it. It's secure. It's safe. I love what it says here, that the unclean shall not pass over it, yes. But also it says no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. In other words, it's a place, yes, even though we face trials of many kinds, Ephesians talks about the fact that we do face an enemy, the evil day, but we are protected. God has given us his armor, hasn't he? To stand strong in the day that we face those trials. And upon this highway, there is great safety. The enemy is not allowed to trespass onto the road of faith. He will love to distract you. He would love to divert you. He would love to confuse you and tell you that you're on the wrong path. But as we stay focused upon the Lord, then I believe we draw great strength and courage and great safety. There's no wild animals or ravenous beasts on this highway of holiness. Hallelujah. And we can draw strength from that today. We can draw confidence and assurance to know that the Lord is with us. You know, maybe some of you are, as the Bible says, you know, the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. Maybe the sound of that roaring lion is overwhelming at times. But the Bible says if we submit to God, and we resist the devil, he shall flee from you. He doesn't have a choice. We don't suggest to the devil, well, could you flee? Or might you flee? Or would you like to flee? He has no choice. When the word of the Lord is enacted and we surrender to God and we're in the will of God, then the enemy has no choice but to flee. The ravenous beasts are not allowed on the road that you are traveling. They're not permitted. There's no lions or tigers. None shall be found on the pathway upon which you tread. It's also a straight road. No crooked paths. But when God sets out the direction that he wants you to go in, even though it might be one step at a time, the pathway that he forms and forges for you will be clearly marked out. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, we are to run with perseverance. The race marked out. Marked out for us. Stay within the boundaries of God's purpose for your life. Don't deviate. Don't get sidetracked or distracted. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Looking unto him, the author and the perfecter of your faith. This is the word of the Lord. It's a straight road. That's the thing that stands out about motorways, isn't it? They're always straight, aren't they? They might go over a bridge or two, but by and large, they're straight. Unlike a countryside pathway that twists and turns, and sometimes there's a gate or some sheep that block the way. This highway of holiness has been built and is being built to carry us along. And Jesus is that highway. So God was saying to the nation, look, crooked paths are the ones that you've chosen to tread. Crooked paths are the ones that you've actually substituted for my highway, but I'm going to bring you back. You're wandering all over the place and getting lost, but I'm going to bring you back to the straight paths of faith. As one prophet said, you know, consider the old ways and walk in them. Go back to basics. Go back to the first love. Go back to the word. Go back to the point at which I first spoke to you. Come back to me, says the Lord. And you'll find rest for your souls. So this highway would be built. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. So where does the highway take us? Zion. That's the ultimate destination. Now, we're not talking about an earthly man-made city. We're talking about Zion, the great city of the living God. That's where the highway takes us. That's the journey. And we're all on that journey. In fact, at the end of the service, we're going to sing that song, Therefore the Redeemed of the Lord Shall Return, and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We all know the song, don't we? We're going to sing it at the end. So the word of the Lord takes us to Zion. Hebrews 12 and 13 says, we've not come to Mount Sinai with earthquakes and flashing of lightning and judgment and darkness and cloud. We've come to Zion, the city of our great God. That's where we're heading, folks. And God wants as many people on that journey as possible. That's why there's an urgency. I think probably more so now than at any other time. An urgency for the gospel to transform lives. But an urgency for the church to get on with what it's called to do and not getting distracted by a load of worldly nonsense. That's the highway. Let's move on. Just one more point to make. I will make a way in the wilderness, a highway, and rivers in the desert. For anyone who knows anything about the Middle East, especially Israel, there's the wilderness period where Israel lived for 40 years. where Jesus spent 40 days being tested and tempted by the devil. Yes, ravenous wolves were there. Because he encountered them and overcame them, he gives us victory to overcome as well. But the wilderness was an enduring metaphor in the life of Israel's checkered journey. A place of solitariness, of barrenness, yes. A place of dependency. Yes, sometimes a place of judgment. All this and more. But God says he was going to transform that which is barren to become something, that which is alive. Revival. New life will spring forth where there was nothing but dry, arid soil. The river of God transforms everything. And this picture, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus himself. He is the life. How do you get life? How do you sustain life? Well, you need light, and you need water. You need sustenance and food, all this and more. But the river of God is what brings life and transformation. And as we come here today, let's just ponder upon these things. And there's one final scripture that I wanted to read from Isaiah 62 and verse 10, where it says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. So the command is clear later on in chapter 62 to build. It's mentioned twice, build, build up the highway, clear it of stones. Sometimes in this journey, we have to get rid of the weights and sins, don't we? Hebrews 12 says, lay aside all weight and sin and run. So you can't run if you're running a race if you've got a rucksack on filled with boulders. You have to discharge everything that can hold you back. The weights and the sins that so easily beset us. Attitudes, actions. Not necessarily the big things, but it's the small things that very often. It's the small foxes that spoil the vine. We have to be willing to jettison anything that is going to hold us back from travelling along the purpose of God. Amen. So as we come here today, it says build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Okay. Clear it of stones. Debris, traditions that don't align themselves to God's word. Attitudes and actions that conflict with God's will and purpose. But we have to go through the gates. He says, go through, build up. In a Hebraic context, that is an extra sense of enforcement. To say something once is important. To repeat it means you'd better take notice and listen and put it into practice. Go through the gates. Hallelujah. God's good, isn't he? Do you believe that this morning? For all of you here today. God has got a plan and a purpose for your life. It's a highway. Sometimes you don't know the next step. Sometimes the highway can be a bit unclear. Maybe there's some fog that descends. But as you stay faithful and true to the word of God over your life, then God will carry you on and you will arrive at your destination. So we're going to pray. Can we just do that as we come before the Lord and just draw matters to a conclusion here? Father, we thank you. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that this word might take root in our hearts. Father, we thank you that there is a hope that goes beyond the veil, an anchor for the soul that goes through the curtain in heaven into your inner sanctuary where Jesus himself has gone to prepare a place for us. We have a hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We thank you for that here today in the name of Jesus. Amen.